Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read the latter part of the chapter and then move into chapter 5 as we consider the last message in our series that we've been doing on the spirit of gratitude. And we're going to be looking at today the keynote of our lives. The keynote of our lives. I want to begin reading at verse 25, which actually begins the paragraph that goes through the first part of chapter 5. Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." In other words, our speech is to be a ministering of grace. Whose grace? God's grace. I have no grace to offer. I only have God's grace as a channel to give to others. And so I want to be careful that my tongue communicates the grace of God to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't allow yourself to be the cause of limiting the Holy Spirit of God in your life, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather," everyone say those next three words, "giving of thanks." That's the keynote, as we're going to see. Verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor evil person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." What a powerful statement that is from God's Word, that we're not to partake of the disobedience that are found in the world. We're not supposed to be participating with that. God makes that clear in His Word. Verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now," conjunction of contrast, "are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us today as we seek to unfold your word and bring about an understanding of the keynote of the Christian life. I pray that you would help us to realize that we have much responsibility, that we are to be careful, that we are not found following after the things of this world and the attitudes of this world, but rather living a life of purity because of who you are. You are the God of purity. We are to be holy because you are holy. And so I pray that we would understand these thoughts from your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible teaches us that God is a loving and compassionate God who is always there for us. And while the Bible does not explicitly say that God expresses thanksgiving, it does tell us that we should give thanks to God for all that He has done for us. In fact, giving thanks to God is an important keynote of our relationship with Him. It is a way of acknowledging His goodness and mercy toward us. Here are some Bible verses that talk about giving thanks to God. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth for how long? Forever. Forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God concerning you. How we are to be thankful. And then Psalm 9 and verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell all your wonderful deeds. You know, the term keynote, and I want to just touch on that because this is why I chose this particular word. The term keynote comes from the practice of a cappella. Anybody know what a cappella is? That's singing without instruments. And they had, if you'll notice the picture up in the far right-hand corner there, that's a pitch pipe. I remember as a child, our music teacher was Sheila Ransom, and she always carried in her purse a pitch pipe, and she had it in a maroon-colored case, and she would break it out every time we were going to sing because we didn't have a piano to play. So she would open up her case, and she would pull out this silver pitch pipe, and we thought it was so neat that she was able to play that pitch. And so she would spin it around to whatever key it was supposed to be, and she'd put it in her mouth, and then you'd hear this, bop, and we knew that was the pitch we were supposed to start on. And every song we sang, she would do that. And at the end of the song, she would do that pitch again to see if we stayed in what? Tune. We stayed in tune. A keynote became popular at the early part of the 20th century. Barbershop quartets would often have someone that would just quickly put it in their mouth and they'd boop. And then if someone had perfect pitch in the group, they would give the tone, and then they would start out to sing with their group. A cappella groups, madrigals, different groups would have a pitch that would be given so that they would sing the song in the pitch that they practiced it, so it wasn't going too high or going too low. That it would be right on pitch for that song, which was written in a particular key because of range concerns, making sure everybody could sing up high or down low without going too low or too high. Now, God sounds a keynote in this passage that I want to open our hearts to. But before we get to that, I want to kind of give the context of where the Apostle Paul is going here in this section. You know, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are doctrinal in content. He goes into great detail about how God loved us before the foundation of the world. And that His desire was that we would be transformed into the image of His Son. And then He goes into detail in those first three chapters of the great doctrinal teachings that would found the church there at Ephesus on a clear understanding of what God is, who God is, and what He has done for lost sinners. But then when you come to chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see the practical application of doctrine. You know, God always has a practical application. There's nothing heady about God's doctrine. He expects you not just to know it up here, but to live it in your daily life. And so He unfolds in chapters 4, 5, and 6, the things that you and I need to know about living the Christian life. In chapter 4, He says here, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now, what is He saying there? We're to live a life of self-control. And then He says in verse 27, neither give place to whom? The devil. We're not to give place to him. In other words, he's a serious matter for the Christian to be concerned about, for Paul to go to such detail and say, don't give place, don't give an opportunity to the devil. That's practical understanding, the working out of doctrine. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. How many of you think the Bible has something to say about stealing? We have to go all the way back to the Old Testament. 10 Commandments. We're not to covet. We're not to take something that doesn't belong to us. That's a principle that needs to be put into practice. I saw this week and my heart was greatly challenged by a group that was overseas, and they were teaching the children proper manners and understanding. And one of the people had a card that says, always tell the truth. And they held that card up and they were teaching that at a translator, interpreter that was communicating that to the children that were present in their Bible class, that they should tell the truth. Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. He is laying out to the Ephesian church the practical outworking of doctrine. It's to be lived out in the life. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. You have the negative and you have the positive about living the Christian life. But then he comes to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he's going to lay out some important things that you and I need to know about our walk. Now, what does it mean when the Bible says that? 1 Thessalonians has that word many, many times. We find it here in Ephesians chapter 5. Several times it's mentioned our walk. Now, the last several days, I've been walking Brian's dog, Indy. Actually, it's the other way around. The dog has been walking me. I made my way down the street past the Family Dollar store, and I walked down, and there are several horses that are in large fields out there, and Indy loves the horses. The horses don't care too much for Indy because Indy gets too excited around them, starts barking and all that good stuff. And I got all the way down to the end, turned around, and I was working my way back, and a guy pulls up to get his mail. And he stopped me and said, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "I'm fine." And he says, "Who's walking who?" And I said, "You noticed, didn't you?" He started laughing. He said, "Yes, I did." He said, you could play a tune on that leash. It's so tight." And we were laughing a little bit. He said, "Don't feel bad." He said, "I've got a black lab too. Mine stays inside and I don't walk him anymore because I can't take it." He said, "We're running the whole time." And he said, "I can't take it." I said, "This is not my dog. This is my son's dog, and I'm taking care of him, taking him out walking and so forth." And we had a good talk and laugh, and I went on down the road. And we were walking. Now, the Bible uses this word to describe our life as a believer. He says it's a walk. We're moving in our existence. We are leading up to the time in which we go into the presence of God, whether it be as a believer at the time of death or through the rapture. You and I have already begun eternity. Amen? We've already begun. And as a Christian, I have all the blessings that Christ has secured for me through His grace. And we began at that moment we were saved a walk. Now let's look here in this passage of Scripture, because this word is used throughout this passage to encourage us to walk in a certain way. Let's begin at verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children," and say the next three words, please. "Walk in love." That's the word agape. That's God's kind of love. That's the kind of love that God had for us. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That love we are to walk in. That means it affects my attitude toward others. It's an attitude of willing to love others, even though they may be unloving. Isn't that the kind of love that God gave to us? God expects nothing less from us. But we are to walk in love. Now, please don't assign some schmaltzy idea behind God's love. God says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He does what? Chastens?" The chastening hand of God comes from His love? Yes, with a hearty amen. Because He wants to challenge us to do what's right, and to live in a way that brings glory to His precious name, that exalts His grace, that exalts His love. And so in His love, He has to chasten us from time to time. He has to purge us. That's the idea behind that word. To purge us of things that we ought not to have. He takes out His heavenly hammer and He chisels away at our life because we are not what we are supposed to be. These two chapters here list all kinds of things. You notice in chapter 5 that He gives a list of all the different forms of sin. And He says, those who are children of disobedience have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're disobedient. Be ye not partakers with them. We're not to honor them. We're not to exalt them. We are to witness to them of the wonderful grace of God. So first of all, we see that we are to walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us in verse 2. What a standard. Christian, God believes in high standards. You know how I know that? Because God has high standards. What if His love was just a little bit less than it is? What if it was a little more mediocre? Would that be adequate for us? To redeem lost sinners? No! He gave us His intense love. Love that cannot be surpassed. It's the highest of standards. And then God says this, walk in that love. He puts the standard of His love against us and He says, walk in that love. What a challenge for us. No room for mediocrity, Christian. You and I need to walk in love. And the standard is not my love, but whose love? God's love. So that's the first time that we see this. Then in verses 3 through 5, he carries this, the concept of walking in love as it affects, in the next paragraph, beginning at verse 3, our daily life. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Once again, what does God put up? He puts up a standard. And He says, it's not even to be named once among you as, and then what does He call us? Saints. It's the same root word that we get the word holy from, agios. It means to be separated unto Him. It's not to be named among you, these sins that are given. We're to walk in purity. And He continues this thought. Purity of mind and body. Verse 3. Purity of speech. Notice this, please. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. That is an obsession with the silly. That's the idea behind this word. Foolish talking. Nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather, here we have another standard. What does he say? But rather what? The giving of thanks. I found it very interesting. As I studied this particular phrase, there was a writer that I came to, and I'll just jump ahead real quick and we'll go back. This writer said, gratitude is singled out here as the basic structure of the Christian ethic. The basic structure is found in this phrase. Several other scholars studying this phrase said, this kind of stands out as he writes. He says, we're not to be involved in the kind of filthy speech and jesting and the silliness of this world. But rather, what should be on our tongue? The giving of thanks. This is the keynote. The keynote. In the Greek language, it gives the idea that this is what he's been moving toward in the passage. Giving thanks to whom? To God. Giving thanks to God. Because He has ministered grace to deliver us from that lifestyle. Amen? To give us a home in heaven so that we might be participants of the inheritance which is found in Jesus Christ. He's the only one we have to thank for that. None of us are worthy. None of us did anything to deserve this. God in His grace has saved us by His grace, and He expects us to live by His grace. And so he goes on to list all the different awful and terrible sins, including covetousness. Isn't that interesting? He includes all these things and said, those that commit these things shall have no inheritance, shall have no part in my kingdom. By the way, it's interesting that this same block of teaching here, this practical outworking, he mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, almost identical word to word. Then you go over to Galatians chapter 5, and you'll find the same phrases that are used there. And in two of the passages, this phrase is included, be ye not deceived. Be ye not deceived. Let's go back, because I want to touch on these things. Purity of mind and body, verse 3. Purity of speech, verse 4. Possessor of the inheritance, verse 5. Protected from deceivers, verses 6 and 7. Let me read. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Who wrote that? Oh, the Apostle Paul. No. Who wrote that? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God says, I am not to be partakers with them that are disobedient. I didn't make that up. That didn't come from my heart and mind. That came directly from the Holy Spirit of God, the pure one. We have to be careful in the way we live. And one of the things, the keynote of this passage, but rather, it's the only time that appears, that expression in this passage, but rather, the giving of thanks. What spurs me to live right and to do right? Is it not the wonderful grace of God that's been ministered in our hearts? Is that not the urge within our hearts to want to honor God and to please Him and make sure my speech is pure and that I'm not talking in a filthy way? My heart breaks whenever I hear of individuals that are on national television that a lot of times are coaches that claim that they're Christians and so forth, and you see them dropping the F-bomb the whole time on the side of a game, and yet they claim that they love the Lord and that they're Christians. Isn't that foolish talking? Isn't that vile communication? Let it not once be named among the saints, the holy ones. God has put up a standard, and He expects us as believers in Christ to rather do what? Give thanks. You know, to give something is an act of the will. To give something to someone is an act of the will. A lot of times we'll get stuff in the hallway. A child will come up to me and they'll give me their color paper for the day. Mr. Brainerd, I drew this for you today. I've got a wall of color papers from the kids. They don't always stay in the lines. Now, you hope by 12th grade they've got that down. All right? I hope and pray that our seniors can stay within the lines as they color. But you know, when a little first grader comes up or a K-5er come up, and they'll have a picture and it's kind of scribble-scrabble, and some people would say, oh, I'm not putting up that in my office. That ugly-looking thing. Oh, wait a minute. Let's look behind it. It was the heart of a child that colored that for you. I respond in grace by receiving it and thanking them for it. Isn't that the way we're supposed to live, Christian? You think about our paltry worship that we throw up to the God of all creation, and we expect Him somehow to be happy with that. And God in His grace continues to work on His hammer and chisel, chastising. I want to bring you to a place of higher worship of me, child. I wanted to bring you to a place where you walk in love and you walk in purity. And that purity is defined in this passage of Scripture. It's a purity of mind. It's a purity of speech. It's a walk in which we possess our inheritance. We walk worthy of a possessor of something that we didn't make up ourselves. We didn't produce ourselves. It was given to us. You know, there's something special about receiving an heirloom from someone who lived before us. I enjoy going out metal detecting. Ryan and I got to go out on Friday and we got to metal detect. We got permission from my uncle up north of town near Allentown, and it's a massive piece of property. It's been in the family since 1912. And he said there used to be a bunch of houses somewhere out there, which is now woods, and you're welcome to go out there looking. And it was like, woohoo! I'm going. I had my metal detector. I was scoping the ground. We found some old ketchup models from the 50s. I had the date code of the 50s. And we found some other stuff that was out there, metal detecting, and we found some pieces. And then I found this section of nothing but just iron all through there. And I said, uh-huh. We found an old barn. Iron pieces all in there, cut nails and pieces of stuff that would have been maybe from a blacksmith shop or things of that nature. And it was all out there. And I went and told my uncle, I said, I think I found something. And he said, I'm going to go find the property plans. And he did. He called me yesterday and said, I found the plans from when we got the property in 1912. And it lays out where all the houses were and all the goody things. I wanted to find out where the privies were. You know why? Because things get thrown down in the hole. Some of you don't know what a privy is. A privy is an outhouse. Oh, that! But people would go and things would get lost out of pants pockets. Things would get thrown down, bottles and marbles and all kinds of stuff. And you dig those old privies, you can find all kinds of neat treasures and stuff that date the time period. I enjoy that aspect of going out and looking and searching and so forth. I want to tell you something, Christian. Do you enjoy searching all the treasures that God has given in His grace? Are you living in such a way that honors the inheritance that you've been given? You didn't earn it. You didn't produce it. God gave it to you, and He expects you to live in such a way that honors the inheritance that He's provided by His grace. Which brings us to this last aspect. You've got to be careful. You and I have got to be careful. We've got to live in such a way that we are not deceivers. You know, John said in his writings in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that in this time period of grace, there are many deceivers that have gone out. That's why he said, try every spirit, whether it be of God. Now, why would he tell us to do that if it's no big deal? Oh, it's a huge deal. We're to try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. We're to find out whether they are some kind of misdirection, deception, treacherous trail that's going to lead us away from God, or if it's the truth. You and I need to be Bereans to search the Scriptures so that we know where we are and how we're to live here upon this earth. I want to move ahead quickly. Walk as children of light. Look down, please. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. That's the old life. That's the old man. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. What are we supposed to do, Christian? Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's what light does. It proves what is acceptable, but it also proves what's not acceptable. Amen? God's Word is so clear. It's our job to prove it, test it, examine it, to see whether it's of God or not. That's what it means to walk, thirdly, as children of light. Light is the great sanitizer. It's the great exposer of that which is evil and that which is good. Why do so many crimes take place at night? Why do we hear about all the bad things happening overnight? Convenience stores robbed. Murders take place. I mean, it's an awful, awful thing whenever you hear about all the things that happen at night. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Men love darkness rather than what? Light. So, walk as children of light. Descendants of light. Isn't that what a child is? A child is the progeny of a previous generation. And as children, I want to walk as God's child. I want to walk in His light. It's not my light. There is no light within me. The only light there is that which is produced by Jesus Christ, the light of the world. I'm to walk as children of light. I want to get back to the keynote. I want you to think of Paul through the pen of inspiration, taking the pitch pipe, bringing it up to his lips and sounding the tone. What's the tone of the Christian? We are to be singing together in tune. Singing together in tune. I'll never forget, years ago, we were in high school choir, and there were a couple of the guys that were in the tenor section. I was always in the tenor section. I never did get down into the bass section. And I was in the tenor section. We had a couple of guys in the tenor section that, bless their hearts, they sang out of tune. And Mr. Woods would be leading the choir, and he would hear those notes, and he would quietly go over to them sometimes, not so quietly, but usually quietly, he would go over to them and said, I want you to sing very quiet. But Mr. Woods, this has a forte. I want you to sing very quiet. Mr. Woods was cringing. You see, choir, everybody was required to take. Everybody. Even the ones that couldn't hold a tune in a barrel. And they would sing, and they would be up there, and they would do their monotone sound or whatever, but they sang very quietly. And then he would come up to the rest of us privately, I want you to sing as loud as you possibly can. You sing loud! And so we would try to get that together, try to blend it with all the rest of the groups. But I remember the two boys specifically, I won't mention their names or so forth like that. And one of them said to us when we were in our tenor group, having our own tenor section rehearsal, said, I don't like choir very much. And I said, I understand. You know, I'm trying to be nice. You know, I understand. You know, he said, I can't sing. Why do we have to take choir? And I said, well, everybody's required to take it, and you're going to get an A at the end. Well, I don't think so. I'm not going to get an A in this class. I can't carry it to. I said, what did Mr. Woods tell you? Well, he said for us to sing quietly. I said, just sing quietly. You got an A. If you sing loud, you're not going to get an A. I said, your grade is going to start to tumble. And so we had a good relationship, and we sang in the choir, and it was fun. We finished up the year, and those two boys never came back to school. I don't know if it was because they didn't want to take choir again for the next semester, but we had a good time. He said, I want you all to sing quiet because you're not singing in what? Tune. You know, I wonder when it comes to the chorus, Bible says that we're to chorus together the values. You go to 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a whole list of values that are to be chorused together. That's the word that's used there, choreo in the Greek. Chorus together these things in your life. We need to be singing with God in tune. And you know how you do that? But rather, give thanks. That spirit is what allows us to walk in love. That spirit is what allows us to be able to walk in purity. That spirit is what allows us to be able to walk as children of light. But rather, the giving of thanks. It gives us the attitude, I want to give back to Him. That's what I'm doing. When I give thanks, I'm giving back to Him what is due His name because what He has done for me and the grace that He has ministered in my life. Yes, there's some don'ts there. Did you see those? There's some don'ts in Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to chapter 4. There's some don'ts there. Give no place to the devil. There's some don'ts there, but there's also some do's. And the big do that's given the keystone, the keynote, verse, phrase, but rather the giving of thanks. Christian, at the end of this series that we've done on the spirit of gratitude, you and I need to understand and know that the Holy Spirit wants to bring praise and adoration to the Son. That's what His responsibility is. The Spirit honors the Son. When we don't honor the Son with our lives, we grieve, chapter 4, the Holy Spirit of God. We are reducing the opportunities for His grace to be ministered in our hearts. Rather, give thanks. That spirit, that attitude within the heart that enjoys. By the way, the Greek word there is eucharistia, which is the idea of the good grace. The good grace. I am to thank God for His good grace to me. You, meaning good. Charis, meaning grace. God wants me to enjoy His grace, and He wants it to show in my face, in my speech, in my walk, that spirit of gratitude for what God has done for me. He's given me His righteousness. He's given me His grace. He's given me His love. I'm totally, totally not worthy to receive any of it. But I respond to His grace with a heart of gratitude. That's why several theologians said that phrase is the keynote of the passage, almost in the middle of the last section of the book of Ephesians, which is the practical section here in chapter 5. But rather, give thanks. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, in this series that we've done during this month, we've sought to show from Your Word how that we as believers in Christ are to have a different attitude. Our lives are to be overwhelmed by Your grace, overwhelmed by Your love that affects every part of our being, whereby we walk in love, we walk in purity, we walk as children of light. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts and lives. There may be some here that are battling discontent. They're battling a complaining spirit, bitterness within their hearts. Maybe there's some that don't even know that that's the way that they are living because they're not taking careful looks at themselves. They're not examining themselves at all. They just are just living life. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives to realize that there is a standard. Walk in love. Whose love? Your love. That's the standard. Walk in purity. Whose purity? Your purity. That's the standard. Walk as children of light. Whose light? Your light. That's the standard. Help us, Father, to be thankful that You provided everything that we need to live the Christian life, because we possess the Holy Spirit of God. May we not grieve Him, but may we serve the Lord with gladness and come into Your presence every day with thanksgiving. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.